listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we are studying Romans 9. We studied last week in chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It was a wonderful chapter. Paul was speaking to the whole world. But in chapter 9, Paul is back to primarily addressing the Jews. We must remember that Paul began writing the book of Romans to the Christian Jews that were in Rome. He was trying to convince them that salvation is not obtained through the law of Moses, but in having faith and confessing Christ as Savior and trusting in His sacrifice upon the cross for forgiveness of sins. Now before we continue, we need to explain again the distinction between the word gospel and the word law. Gospel means good news, and that good news is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That's what the word gospel means. Now the Jews had rejected the gospel and instead continued to embrace the law of Moses or the law of the Old Testament for their salvation through works. So Paul is confronted with a new problem that he has to explain to the Jews. Where does the promises and the covenants of the law fit into the plan of God in the gospel in daily living? Do they continue to do works of the law of Moses or not? Throughout all of Paul's teachings, he promotes the principles of the Ten Commandments in daily living. But he gives a higher weight to the law of the fruit of the Spirit as the way to truly obey God. Other questions are addressed in this chapter also. Is the Jew eternally lost if he does not accept Jesus Christ as his Messiah for his sins? Does the gospel apply to the Jew, or is he exempt because of the covenants and promises that God gave to his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Paul has to answer these questions in order to convince the Jews of the gospel, and he's also got to reconcile the logic of Scripture concerning these covenants that God made with the Jews in the Old Testament. Now we have to understand that the gospel was first given to the Jews. In Matthew 15:24, Jesus said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus made it very clear that he came to the Jews first and not to the Gentiles when he was speaking to the Gentile woman. Now many believe he came to the Jew first because of the covenant God had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises of God to bless their seed, and the promise that said, "In their seed shall all the world be blessed," meaning the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We must distinguish between the promise and the covenant because they are two separate things. In the covenant, God promised them land, but in the promises, He included provision for sins through sacrifices and ordinances until Jesus, the great sacrifice, could be born and died upon a cross. In our day and time, we see that all the promises to Israel were fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Paul tells us in his great sermon at Antioch in Acts 13, verses 32 through 33, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee." he was speaking of his resurrection as the testimony of the fulfillment of all things. Now the covenant, on the other hand, is the contract that God made with these patriarchs and all of Israel. And that was to give them an inheritance of land in the earth and a literal eternal kingdom upon the earth. The covenant had conditions attached to it. They would have to follow God's leading to a land that He would show them and obey all His commandments. The covenants and promises of God to the Jews did not give the Jews special privileges of heaven. Just as the covenant of the Old Testament had conditions attached to it, the new covenant of Christ also has a condition to receive it. It is to be believed, confessed, and faith in Christ Jesus for salvation. Last week we discovered that God foreknew who would serve Him, and He predestined that person to not fail and would be eternally secure on this earth as well as the hereafter. Paul said that God preknew in chapter 8 who would accept Jesus as the Messiah and who would not. Today we're going to discover that God has the right to exercise His sovereign will and to choose to whom He guarantees heaven. We have said that God does not pick and choose. He doesn't say, "I pick this man for heaven and that man over there for hell." On the contrary, God chooses, but His choice is based on the intent in a man's heart. Scripture says that God looks on the intent of the heart. He knows if a person's heart is really toward Him or if it is toward the world. Now, we may not know all things about our heart, but we know if we have purpose to serve God from now on the rest of our life. This we know. If we purpose in our heart to serve the Lord, regardless of circumstances or trials, and we do the best we can, then God sees the intent of that heart, that it is toward Him, and He will choose that person. And as long as he walks in the Spirit with Him, He will make him eternally secure in his soul because he lives there. We believe in the doctrine of predestination, but we must interpret it by also recognizing the doctrine of whosoever will. God takes into consideration the intent in man in exercising His sovereign will. Paul proves this point in today's lesson as we discuss Pharaoh later in this lesson. Now, why does Paul bring up predestination to the Jews in his conversation concerning salvation by faith? If we had the Jewish mind of that day, then we would know the answer to that question. The Jewish mind knows the doctrine of retribution, meaning an eye for an eye and a life for a life. The Jews have always been taught that there must be some work that is done in order to make restitution for his sins. So they assume it will be man's work. But Paul tells them, "Not so. It is Christ that has done the work, and it is God who predestinate and chooses the man based on his faith in Christ's work." So Paul must talk about predestination to ease the Jewish mind that there is a work, as they suppose, but it is not theirs, but Christ, that will save them. What Paul is really saying is, trust God and not yourselves for the work. The gospel is so radically different than the dispensation of the law that was given to Moses and the patriarchs. That is why we have to understand the opposition Paul encountered when he was trying to tell the Jews about the gospel. Some of his persecution was from the brethren, Paul says. Now, in the first three verses, we have the answer to the question, will the Jew be lost if he does not accept Christ as the Messiah? The reaction of Paul in these verses gives us the answer to this question. With his tears, Paul answers it. He would wish he were accursed to see Israel saved. We see it in his heaviness of heart and his continual sorrow when he acknowledges that Israel is lost if they do not accept Christ. He understands the word of Jesus, I am the way. In another place he says, I am the door. Paul knows full well that Jesus is the only way to the Father. There's no other way to God except by the blood of Jesus. And as we study the book of Romans, always very clear, Paul will point us to Jesus for salvation. In verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul speaks of the heritage of the Jewish nation. It is ironic that God chose them because of the faith of Abraham. It was because of that faith that God made a covenant with him and blessed his seed forever. But yet Paul is trying to tell them to receive the gospel by what? By faith. The same kind of faith Abraham had, yet they do not understand, nor do they have the faith to receive the gospel. Paul mentions several blessings that were unique to the people of Israel. He says God revealed His glory to them, meaning God's presence in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He led them through the wilderness. In their tabernacle of worship, God's presence was there in the Shekinah glory of God. In one instance, we read that Moses could not even enter the tabernacle because of the cloud of the presence of God being there. And now he offers the Jews a new covenant, a better covenant, in Jesus Christ. In verse 6 through 8, Paul is trying to tell them that just because they were a descendant of Abraham does not mean they were entitled to the covenant and the promise. Were all of Abraham's children blessed with the promise? The scripture says, Isaac is the son to whom your descendants will be counted. Paul tells them Abraham had other children besides Isaac that were not counted for the promise. His conclusion is that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. It is the children of the promise who are considered to be Abraham's children. Paul uses Jacob and Esau as an example to make his point. He tells them God chose Jacob and he rejected Esau before they were born as to who would receive the promise and be called the children of God. He points out here in verse 11, that God called Jacob before he was born and before he had done any kind of work in his adult years. He says Jacob was not chosen by God because of his works, because he had done no works. He was chosen before he was born. So Paul concludes that works of man is not the basis for the promise and not the guarantee for salvation. His illustration of Jacob and Esau brings up another question as to whether God is unjust in the way he chooses his children. Paul gives a resounding, God forbid. The Jews wanted God to show respect of persons, which God hates. Now, respect of persons is giving favor to one person over another because of some deed they have done, or in their dress, or their position in life, or their ancestry. God hates it. The scripture says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. One man asked, why did God hate Esau? Another man asked, well, why did God love Jacob? There were arguments for both sides of the coin. According to a man's respect of persons, would the decision be if it were left up to man? But to God, who has no respect of persons and is all-knowing, it is only He who is capable of determining who receives the promise. Paul quotes verse 18 concerning Pharaoh. He points out that the scriptures say Pharaoh was raised up so that God might show His power in him, and that His power might be declared throughout all the earth. Verse 18 has been misunderstood in applying it to the doctrine of predestination. They claim that Pharaoh was born for the purpose of destruction. Pharaoh was not born for destruction, but God knew he would self-destruct. So He turned it around for good to show His glory. The scripture says, all of whom He will, He hardeneth, which makes it sound as though God hardened Pharaoh's heart against his will. But if you read the account of Pharaoh in Genesis, the scripture records Pharaoh as the first one who hardened his heart. Then later, it says God hardened his heart. In other words, it's like Romans 1 and 28, when it says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them over to be a reprobate because they rejected the truth so severely and they hardened their own heart, which resulted in God turning away from them. God does not think as man thinks. His ways are above man's ways. Man thinks this way, Paul says. Why does God find fault? Who has resisted His will? Paul tells them this is unwise thinking. God is the potter and we are the clay. It is God that calls whom He will. Paul quotes Old Testament scriptures about how that God would have been justified if all of mankind had been destroyed because of their sins. He quotes Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 1 and 9. Though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand on the seashore, only a small number will be saved. Paul further quotes Isaiah in another passage. If the Lord Almighty had not spared a few of us, we would have been wiped out as completely as Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, God does not think as a man thinks. He cannot lie, and He cannot break His own laws. How can God show partiality to the Jews with respect of persons? It is impossible. God's plan is inclusive for all mankind to receive salvation based upon their trust in the sacrifice that God provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. There are no exceptions. Paul reflects on the irony of it in verse 30 and 31. He says the Jews seek after righteousness, and they never found it in the law. Yet the Gentiles, who did not seek after righteousness, have found it by their faith in Jesus. Now God warned the children of Israel in the Old Testament about a stumbling stone that He would lay in Zion. But who would have thought that this stumbling stone was the law? The very thing that the Jews prided themselves in, the law, is the thing they stumbled over, because they sought righteousness not from the Messiah, but from themselves. Now let's read Romans 9 and the New Living Translation. God's selection of Israel. In the presence of Christ, I speak with utter truthfulness. I do not lie. And my conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm that what I am saying is true. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's special children. God revealed His glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave His law to them. They have the privilege of worshiping Him and receiving the wonderful promises. Their ancestors were great people of God, and Christ Himself was a Jew as far as His human nature is concerned. And He is God, who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Well then, has God failed to fulfill His promise to the Jews? No. For not everyone born into a Jewish family is truly a Jew. Just the fact that they are descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Though Abraham had other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. It is the children of the promise who are considered to be Abraham's children. For God had promised, next year I will return, and Sarah will have a son. This son was our ancestor Isaac, and when he grew up, he married Rebekah, who gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message proves that God chooses according to His own plan, not according to our good or bad works. She was told, the descendants of your older son will serve the descendants of your younger son. In the words of the scriptures, I have loved Jacob, but I rejected Esau. What can we say? Was God being unfair? Of course not, for God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So receiving God's promise is not up to us. We can't get it by choosing it or working hard for it. God will show mercy to anyone He chooses. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you, and so that my fame might spread throughout the earth. So you see, God shows mercy to some just because He wants to, and He chooses to make some people refuse to listen. Well then, you might say, why does God blame people for not listening? Haven't they simply done what He made them to do? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to criticize God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who made it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? God has every right to exercise His judgment and His power. But He also has the right to be very patient with those who are the objects of His judgment and are fit only for destruction. He also has the right to pour out the riches of His glory upon those He prepared to be the objects of His mercy, even upon us whom He selected, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles. Concerning the Gentiles, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who were not my people, I will now call my people, and I will love those whom I did not love before. Once they were told, you are not my people, but now He will say, you are children of the living God. concerning Israel? Isaiah the prophet cried out, "Though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand on the seashore, only a small number will be saved. For the Lord will carry out His sentence upon the earth quickly and with finality." And Isaiah said in another place, "If the Lord Almighty had not spared a few of us, we would have been wiped out as completely as Sodom and Gomorrah." Israel's unbelief. Well then, what shall we say about these things? Just this. The Gentiles have been made right with God by faith, even though they were not seeking Him. But the Jews who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law and being good instead of by depending on faith. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scriptures when He said, "I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, but anyone who believes in Him will not be disappointed." I want to quote you from Matthew Henry, a great theologian. He says, "It is sad that Christ should be set for the fall of any, but yet it is so." Luke 2:34 says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." So He is to multitudes, so He was to the unbelieving Jews. But still there is a remnant that do believe in Him, and they shall not be ashamed. Their hopes and expectations of justification by Him shall not be disappointed, as those who expect it by the law. The unbelieving Jews have no reason to quarrel with God for rejecting them. They had a fair offer made to them upon gospel terms, which they did not like. If they perish as with all other men, they may thank themselves for it, and they may blame it on this reason: they refused the gospel. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, if there's any listening that do not know You and have not heard the gospel and Your great love for them and how You died for them, I pray, Father, that You would reveal Yourself to them. And I pray, Father, that You would draw them unto You and that You would forgive their sins. I pray, Father, for these things, giving You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today, and if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.
It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.